Montana back east, you know, it was kind of like a fairy tale book. You know, who lives in Montana? You know, that nobody lives there. And so it was really good to come here, and I've been encouraged. And for my family, I just want to say just the fellowship that we've had and the encouragement from all the saints here out west has just been amazing. It's been good for my family. It's been good for our faith, and we look forward to continue marching together with you. You know, Joshua was marching with a group of people, if you'll recall, in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, and they came to the Jordan River. And so God told Joshua to tell the people, gather around, get ready, the Lord is going to do something marvelous among you. And so the Lord had the priest with the ark to go march out into the midst of the Jordan. And of course, all the water backed up to a city down the ways there a bit, down the street for Debbie there. You know, down the street a ways, you know, the water backed up, it piled up into a heap, and all the people were able to march across it. And before the priest came out, Joshua told them to go get one man from each of the tribes, and each of them was to get a stone. Do you remember that? And they were to take that out. And he ended up, he said, take it to your place of habitation so you can remember what happened here this day. And particularly, let's just turn to Joshua 4. And I'm going to start there in verse 21, I think. 20 tells us that they set that thing up in Gilgal. And verse 21 explains it. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until all had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Something happened there. Something big. And God did not want them or the generations afterwards to forget the mighty thing that he had done. When they saw these stones, they were supposed to remember that the Lord delivered them from bondage. Because remember, he referred back to the Red Sea as well. You know, the Lord delivered them from bondage. Don't forget who you are. When you see these stones, don't forget what the Lord has done. Don't forget what the Lord will continue to do because of his great power and really his unbelievable love for you. Don't forget it. The Lord delivered you. And just in case you have a moment where you may not remember this, I'm going to help you remember it. I'm going to attach this event to something that you can look at and always remember the mighty works of the Lord. The people of God can be forgetful, can't they? They really can. And there are many things, even we, as we consider the things that the Lord has done, we can do to remember. The Lord has set it up this way. Just a few I'm going to mention. I think about prayer. You know, prayer really, of course, is not for God. It's for us. And one of the aspects of prayer is for us to remember. You remember what the Apostle Paul said there in Philippians chapter 4? As you pray to the Lord, he says, you know, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. So when you approach prayer, this is a time to remember the mighty acts, the mighty power, and the things that the Lord has done for you. So that is a way we can remember. What about reading the scriptures, reading the words of the apostles? Remember what the apostle Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1? He said, it's no trouble for me to write these things again. Remember when he said that? He said, because this is no trouble for me and it's a benefit for you. Hearing the word of the Lord, hearing the truths of God are ways to remind us of who the Lord is and what he has done. And obviously memory work is a way because memory, remembering, those are things that we can do because it helps those things solidify in our minds. And of course we think of the psalmist when he wrote, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the Lord has said it that way. What about the assembly of the saints? Does that help you remember? That helps me remember when we come together with a group of people who intentionally obey Hebrews chapter 10. Because before we assemble with the saints, what are we supposed to do? What action verb are we supposed to do? Consider. That means think about it. That means plan. We're going to consider how we're going to encourage one another and to spur one another to good, to love and good deeds. This is a way that we can remember. And of course, the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is there to help us when maybe we tend to forget. You know, we told the story of Joshua and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan. You know, I think of Samuel as he led the children of Israel in victory over the Philistines, and it was really more God's victory, which it always is. But you remember that story. They're like, pray for us. Pray that we have this victory. And the Lord caused the great thunder to sound, and the Philistines were confused, and the children of Israel were able to drive them away and chase them down. This was all the work of God. And Samuel there, he set up a stone. Do you remember that? Do you remember what he called that stone? What did he call it? You can just say it. Ebenezer, I heard that. And Ebenezer, he said, I'm going to call it this because thus far, what has the Lord done? Do you remember? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far, the Lord's been there. And you know, when we meet around the Lord's table, it reminds me of the love of God that caused Jesus to die on the cross. It reminds me of the great power of God that raised Him from the dead. And also think about Him in glory, because we proclaim His death until He comes. So we remember Him on the throne of glory in His power position, offering salvation to the world. See, this is the Lord helping us. And when I take the Lord's Supper, this is just for me. Man, I often think of the concept of Ebenezer. Every day, man, the Lord's helping me. He's helped me thus far. He continues to help me. So the Lord, He gives us these ways to remember, and we thank Him and praise Him for that. So the Lord has done this as a body, as a church, as a kingdom for us. But the Lord has individually done something for each Christian. We need to think of it this way. Sometimes as I go through the Scriptures, I personalize those pronouns as I go through there, understanding that these are the things that the Lord has specifically done for me. And it's really important to remember these things because they're precious and they're magnificent. And these are things that should not be forgotten. He's forgiven us our sins. Can you imagine forgetting that? You know, is it possible to forget your former purification from sins? Is that possible? Yeah, Peter talks about that. You know, you can forget that. Sometimes He's made us a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. Is that important to remember? Oh, it's very important to remember. I've got some things listed here. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Amen? What if you forget it? Will that make a difference? Will that make a difference in your life? He's raised us to walk in newness of life. Is that important? He's made us overwhelming conquerors. Is that significant? We are no longer children of men in our identity, but we're children of God. He's made us alive in Him. He's made us the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, this is what I'm suggesting to you, that you individually, we have been converted. Amen? We change from one thing to another. From something bad to something good, for something worthless to something worthy. I remember one elder used to pray around the Lord's table, Lord, we're coming to You, and we're just coming to You as humbly as we can because we know we are not worthy. You know, I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ qualified us for this ministry, didn't it? It made us, you know, Jesus thought I was worth it, and I think you're worth it. You know, so we are, He's taken us from something worthless to something worthy, useless to useful. Just call me Onesimus if you want to. You know, we are useful to the Lord. From something evil to something good. You have been converted, and you have to be converted. You know that? Jesus said that. You remember what He said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3? He looked at those little children, didn't He? He brought the children to Him and said, I tell you something. Unless you were converted and become like these children, You got to change. Something's got to change. Unless you become like these children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, you have got to change. Something has to change for you to be able to be a part of God's kingdom. Now, just a side note here. Most of modern Christianity today, they look at little children and they decide that they have to become like us. They have to become like us and then they have to be converted. to have little kids immersed all the time. You know, Jesus said we got to become like them. And people today say, no, they're bad. We got to convert them. You know, sometimes we need to think through the things that we say and think through the reasoning that we have. But Jesus says we've got to change. We've got to be like them. And humility was a part of the discussion there. But there has to be conversion. There has to be change. And as we look through the book of Acts, some of the language helps us to understand. You know, our theme is conversion and immersion. So don't you think God would give us a picture? He gave us the picture with the little children, but don't you think God, even as the apostles were going around preaching the three, don't you think a picture of conversion would be painted for us as we're thinking about that? Let's just look at a couple of them. You're familiar with them. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3:19. Been a great miracle. Peter's preaching Jesus. And he says there in verse 19, therefore, repent and return. Now, you hear this. Repent and what? Return. So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So there's a turning away from the sin, a turning away from the old man and the world and the evil that you once had in your heart as precious. You turn away from that and then you return to God. There's a parallel to this that we'll get to in just a little while, but that's the picture. You've got to be converted. You got to turn away from sin. You got to repent. You've got to turn to the Lord. Over in Acts chapter 26, I know all you Bible guys who still have this fresh in your mind, you know, as Paul is recounting his experience, his conversion, if you will, to the Lord, he's recalling some of it. Let's start in verse 15. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. There's got to be a change. Turning away from the world and turning to the Lord. Taken from darkness to light, as it says here, from the dominion of Satan, really to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We understand that as well. This is conversion. This is the change. And this is all the work of the Lord. This is something that he does. And when the Lord does these things to us, when the Lord does these things for us, we really do not want to forget it, do we? We want to remember this. You know, as I was considering this, a longing of my heart welled up with inside of me. I really wish the Lord had made that event one that could be remembered. I wish that he had made a specific time and place that conversion occurred so that in times of doubt or discouragement, I could refer back and receive hope and be assured that something happened there. That there was indeed, at that point, I was converted. That was when the bonds were broken, when the old man died and the new man was raised to walk in a newness of life. You know, I need something like that. And don't you wish the Lord had done that? Well, let me tell you, people understand this concept. And I hope you know that I'm not crazy. I'm being a little bit sarcastic here. I'm going to assure you of that in just a minute. But I remember when I was coming up, I was raised in a particular denomination, and they understood that people needed some kind of point of reference. They really did. And so since the Bible did not give a point of reference in their estimation, there wasn't something to refer back to as a time or point. Because you tell somebody to believe, do you understand how nebulous that is? You think about it. Believe. You just believe. Well, believe what? Believe when? You know, at what point does, you know, when is my belief going to be effective? How can I know when things actually change? I was talking to someone not long ago. Actually, the Shoops had met someone. Chris Phillips had met someone and wanted me to talk to them. And as I was talking to them, I asked them the question, because they were wanting to talk about baptism. We'll talk about immersion. And I asked them the question. I said, When did you change? At what point did you go from, in your estimation, being an enemy of God to a friend of God? When did you go from being a part of this world to being a child of God? When were your sins removed? When were they washed away? And you know what the guy answered? One of the guys answered. He said, well, with me it was more of a process than a point. It was a process where the Lord was just kind of working day by day, year by year, to bring me that salvation. So the point is He could not tell me. He could not tell me when He became a Christian. Can you imagine in the moments of silence when He's by Himself and not trying to prove anything to anyone, the doubt that must arise in His mind, because He doesn't have a point of reference. He can't attach his salvation to any time when the Lord actually did something for him. But you see, when I was coming up, people understood that. I remember as a child, I was 8 years old, talking to my pastor. And he'd been talking about salvation. He got me scared about a few things. And I said, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said, you don't need to do anything. And then he proceeded to tell me what I needed to do. You don't need to do anything. But do this. Go ahead and do this, though you don't have to do any of it. And so he went on to tell me the things that I must do. Where I came up, you had to come up during the altar call and pray at the altar. They even had special knee pads there, so when you got there, you wouldn't get too sore. You come up there, and you would repeat a prayer in front of the people. But they even had other things. So that was the point. That was the point of reference that he gave me, so that I could know, you know, this vile 8-year-old could know that the Lord was going to save him. So I had this in my mind. But there were other ways that particular congregation would do it as well. Is they had literature. I mean, good people, by the way. These are a lot of people that helped me understand so funny. These people instilled in me the importance of God's Word. And I took their advice. And it put me at odds with them. But they instilled that within me. See, the Lord works in so many ways, you know, in putting people in our lives and in our paths to make things happen. But they would send out flyers about accepting the Lord by faith. But there has to be a point, because people are like, what in the world? You know, I don't know. Tell me more. So they had the prayer that you would pray, and you would sign your name and date it so that you could keep it as a what? A reference point. As a reference point. You see, I bet you they, if they really thought about it, they were really, really frustrated that the Lord didn't give a reference point. And they had to come up with their own. You know, I want to ask you this question. Do you think the Lord would have sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, have Him suffer, be humiliated, bring Him out of that grave, bring Him to glory, to have the marvelous things happen there, so that salvation, sin could be put away, salvation could be offered, and do you think He would not tell us how to have that applied to us? Does that make any sense at all? It doesn't make any sense at all. And of course, we understand that that's not the case. But see, when you ignore God, when you ignore the plan that He set, and common sense kicks in, you have to come up with something else, don't you? You have to come up with some point of reference. And so, in many ways, sometimes I feel like I have hope for some of those people, because they understand the basic concept, but they just, in their mind, cannot accept what God has offered. You see, the Lord, in His great wisdom, gave us a time and a place when these events happened, so that we can remember and associate Him with some things. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But we remember when everything happened to us personally, individually, a reference point, if you will, so we can look back and be reminded and be assured that in one particular moment in our lives, just like when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan, they could tell their kids, something happened here. Something happened here. The Lord gave us something that we could have those thoughts. And that something was very important. It was very significant. You know, you can turn to Acts 2:38 if you want to, but you know what it says. You know, Peter preaching that sermon. And by the way, if you ever wonder what people need to know, you know, how much, I hear people struggle all the time, how much do you need to know before you come to Christ? I think a good starting point is to look and see what Peter preached. Don't you think that's a good starting point? Kind of see the things that he preached about Jesus being crucified and God making him Lord in Christ. Those types of things was good for those people and for their salvation. That's a good reference point. So after he's preaching there and they're pricked to the heart, people said, men and brethren, you know, said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and let each of you be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do we need to do? And there, the very first time that the gospel was preached, the Lord, in his great mercy, understanding that we needed salvation, and understanding that, you know, there needs to be a point of understanding, he gave us that plan by making it at the point of immersion. And it's interesting, Peter didn't reply like my pastor did. What should we do? Peter didn't say, you can't do anything. He didn't say that. He answered the question. He answered the question. And it was clear. It was concise. There was no confusion to it. Nobody argued. He had nobody standing up in the background and say, well, I thought you said it was faith. Why don't we come up with something else? There was no arguing. People simply obeyed. And when things are that simple and people hear it with simple ears of obedience, there's very, very little confusion. You see, in the waters of immersion, something happened there, didn't it? Something happened. You know, I'm going to visit North Carolina here in a few weeks. I'm doing it to kind of visit some family and take my kids back there. You know, I still have hope for my family. I'm still praying, and hopefully we can have some time there. So it wasn't really a preaching trip. I put it on Facebook, I'm going to be there. Anybody want preaching? So I'm going to be preaching a bunch there. So that's exciting, too, able to be encouraged by the saints and encourage them as well. But I'm going to have a chance to go by a place in Rodanthe, North Carolina. Has anybody ever heard of Rodanthe, North Carolina? Not many. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't they make a movie about that? Oh, they did. Okay, I was there. Not during the filming of it, but you know, that's where I spent a lot of my time. And I started reading the scriptures. It was during that time that I started asking questions, particularly about immersion. You know, I was tired of going to bed at night, not 100% sure where I would be if I didn't make it through the night, where I would end up. I didn't have any assurance. I felt like all the answers that anyone had ever given me were, they couldn't give me a scripture for it. If you can't give me a scripture for it, you know, how can you have any assurance for that? You can't have any assurance for that. And so as I was studying these things, I, of course, you know, you seek the Lord, you seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him, aren't you? As I was reading through the scripture, immersion, baptism kept coming up, and I would ask my preacher. I remember one time, I know I've told you this, but my preacher, he was preaching through Acts. I mean, I was long years before this, was preaching through Acts, and he got to verse 37, what must we do? And then he spent like the whole rest of the time talking about the Romans road and all the things that you were supposed to do. And when he picked up in Acts, he started back in verse 39. I remembered that. I remembered that. Even as a kid, I took note of that. Now, I wasn't allowed to approach him about it because where I came from, you didn't talk to the pastor. As a matter of fact, we referred to the churches as, well, that's Pastor such and such church. That's how much authority there was there. And, you know, you just couldn't question any of those things. But I remember when I just felt like I was convinced. You know how the Lord sends people, the right people in the right places? I talked to somebody. I said, you're going to think I'm crazy. You're going to think out of my mind. I think I need to be immersed. And unbeknownst to me, this person had already, he was in his early 20s, he had been preaching for the Church of Christ, and he said, well, yeah, you do. That's the first time anybody had ever said that to me. They've been arguing, it's the first time. All I needed, and I know I shouldn't need this, but all I needed was one person to say, yes, it's there. Do you think there are people out there that are maybe reading that need to hear you say that? I just needed one person to let me know, am I just crazy here? And that night, I went out there, the moonlit ocean. I went out there And that very night, because, I mean, he didn't need to study with me, man. I had studied it all. And I was so convinced of it. I just needed that little motivation, you know. It's so interesting. How can they believe unless they hear? You know, I already believed, but there was one little... But when I heard it, man, I was ready to go. Do you think our testimony as we testify of Christ, not our personal experience, was we testify of Christ? Do you think that's important? It is. This made all the difference. And so he said the words, dunk me. And we didn't realize the tide went out. I was laying there in sand the first time. I was just sitting there like, you look crazy. I said, okay, we need to get back out a little bit further. So we went out there. That's a true story. He went down as the tide was going out, and I'm just sitting there. You know, like, I don't think this is supposed to happen. Okay. But we went out a little bit further, got the deed done. I understood what the Bible said. The reason I'm telling you this is I hope that I can ride by Rodanthe. I hope that while we're there, we're going to be close. Part of me thinks it's out of the way, but I just want to ride by there. Now, I know it was a spiritual event. It's not a physical event. But, you know, it's just encouraging to me to know that something happened there. Something significant happened there. I'm not wondering, well, how much did I have to believe or what prayer did I have to pray? Was I sincere enough when I knelt at an altar? Did it really work? Did it take? You know, I don't have to think about those things because the Lord associated it with that immersion. And I have no doubts. And as a matter of fact, when you tell me of your immersion, guess what it does? It takes me back there. When I see someone else getting immersed, guess what it does? It takes me back there, and it reminds me of great and mighty things that the Lord has done for me. Now, I'm not just making this up. You might say, well, Phil, that's kind of cool, but the Bible really doesn't speak in those terms, but it does. Now, before I get started, we're always worried about stepping on other people's passages of Scripture. The first guy up here, you always worry about that a little bit, and I do a little bit. So I decided instead of stepping on any one person's passage of Scripture, I was going to just step on every one of them as we were going to go. So I think I'm going to hit every one of them. But we'll hit Brother Jeff first, Romans 6. You know, Romans 6, I'm not going to do too much there, but just, man, the wording there is just so incredibly important. You know, as we're going there, I want to tell you something that I believe. I believe that we are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that no man could boast. Amen? I believe that our salvation is by faith. And a lot of my family back home, my friends back home, they believe that salvation is that way. It's God's grace and faith. They understand that. But because they have either... they're ignorant of God's point when that happens, or they just ignored it one way or the other... that's where they miss out on what God has planned for them. Sometimes I wonder if we present it in this way. You know, some people's hearts are just going to be hard. But sometimes I feel like that because we're trying to defend a point, which we are, that the discussion almost turns into faith versus immersion. You ever feel that way? Faith is not... they're not opposed to one another. As a matter of fact, this is not my lesson, but I'm just going to say this. Faith and immersion go hand in hand. Do you remember, now this is going to be Phil Sutton paraphrase here, but you remember in Acts chapter 19 where Apostle Paul was going, probably trying to fix some of Apollos' messes as he's going, and he was preaching, but he only knew John's baptism. We found these disciples in Ephesus there, and remember what the question that he asked. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And what did they say? We never heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, this is where Phil Sutton, I'm going to give you the Phil Sutton paraphrase here. The apostle said, well, there must be something wrong with your immersion. That's what he said. Did you receive the Spirit when you believe? So Spirit and believe. And they said, no, we hadn't heard of it. He said, well, surely there's something wrong with your immersion. Isn't it interesting how Paul almost equates immersion and belief? He puts them there. He assumed that their belief included immersion. He said, something must be wrong with your immersion if you don't have the Holy Spirit. So, you know, and those terms are all through the Scripture. And you'll see as we go along here. But you know them. But Romans chapter 6, I love Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let's just start with verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? So, in case you've forgotten this, in case you don't understand grace, and in case maybe you started to walk a little bit according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit, going in the wrong direction, trying to use grace as a pass to sin and still get to heaven. If maybe you're going in that direction, Paul decides there ought to be a reference point here, didn't he? There ought to be a reference point if this is going through your mind. If you've forgotten who you are, if you've forgotten what your life is supposed to be. Paul said, maybe you've forgotten your reference point. Look what he said in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, if maybe you forgot that you've been raised to walk in newness of life, don't you think there's a reference point for that? Don't forget. Back then, back there, no doubt, because God is faithful, amen? He's going to keep His promises. Amen? And He said, at this point, your sins are going to be washed away. At this point, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. At this point, you're going to be a new person. You've died to that. And if God is faithful, you can refer back to that. And those thoughts are just going to leave your mind. Why would I ever say, use grace as an excuse to sin? I've died to sin. There's a reference point. God did this on purpose. You know, let's just look at all these verses that everybody else is probably going to be preaching on. I don't know what everybody is, but you know, Mark 16:16. If you ever doubt your salvation, if you ever doubt that you're right with Lord, and if people do that, people doubt that sometimes. Are things right? You can remember that he who is immersed, he who believes and is immersed shall be saved. That's a reference point. We can look back at that for assurance. God keeps His promises. We've already mentioned Acts 2:38, forgiveness of sins. I mean, as you as a Christian, let's be honest, has there ever been a time when maybe you thought that your sins weren't forgiven? I run into people like that often. I'm just too bad. Things have just gone too wrong. I'm like, well, don't you remember? Don't you remember? You, at this point, the forgiveness of sins and oh man, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, forgiveness of sins is the mechanism that leads to the promise, isn't it? That leads to the hope that we have. God with us. We are reconciled to Him. If you ever forget that or think that you don't have the strength, you think that you can't overcome, remember, or don't you remember when you were immersed? God's going to keep His promise. He did these things. I love Acts 22:16 because there's Paul is talking about his conversion. And he doesn't just say forgiveness of sins there. I love the phraseology here. The sins are washed away. They are gone. It's not that just I'm forgiven and God's tolerating me somehow or another in this miserable state so that I can somehow get to heaven. You know what? If we say we have no sins, we make Him a liar. You think the person who comes out of the waters of immersion could say with truth, with the most truth he's ever spoken, I am without sin? Yes, he can. We got to have some context here. And I'm going to tell you, it does something for us to understand that we are in Christ without sin. You might say, well, what if I sin? Well, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to what? Cleanse you. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, does what? Cleanses you. You see, God takes care of it. We don't walk around as sinners. And if you think you do, you need to remember the reference point. There was a time when Jesus washed them away. He didn't just cover them up. They're gone. They're gone. We need to remember that. What about Colossians 2:12? You know, you were buried with Christ and raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. The reason I love that passage so much is a couple of reasons. First of all, it helps us to understand that where faith is effective. We are raised through our faith in the working, or some versions say the power of God. See, we're not raised simply because we were dipped into water. I remember the story I was told a long time ago by a preacher. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure is good, so we're just going to assume it is. That the Raccoon John Smith, they were immersing some people, and a group of some particular denomination that they've been having some debates with came by and started mocking them at that. It was a group that would sprinkle.
And so the story is told. Rocking John Smith's a big guy. I don't know if you look back, he was a big guy. The story is told that he went and grabbed him, that preacher, went into the water, dunked him under and pulled him up. You get your pantsuit off today. But dunked him down and pulled him up and said, "Now you are a Christian." And the guy came up spitting and coughing and just trying to get his breath. Said, "You can't do this because you did it against my will." And he said, "Just like you do all those babies every time you sprinkle them." He said it just like that. You know, God is pouring across. You see, here's the thing. The water is not doing anything. And we need to really understand that. Because you're raised through your what? Faith in the working of God. You see, in baptism, I don't know if you want to hear a little theme that's going on here. Something happened there. It happened. Let's all say something happened there. Something happened there. And that's what Paul was trying to help them to see. You know, you were raised through your faith in the working of God. God was working. God's power was effective. Something happened there. We can refer back to that. Now, you back up a verse or two there in Colossians chapter 2, and you also see that God's doing some work on the heart there, isn't he? Circumcision, you know, cutting away that body of flesh, separating from us, really so that we can no longer be slaves to sin, so that the chains can be removed from us, and we can actually please God. You know, 1 Peter 3:21, you know, kind of refers to what we said. It's not removal of filth from the flesh. Baptism now saves you. Immersion now saves you. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. You know, men were calling upon the name of the Lord long before Jesus came along, long before the apostles came along. The Bible even tells us the first place when men started first calling on the name of the Lord. But just like in the Old Testament, there were certain things, physical things, that ended up having spiritual significance and a spiritual counterpart that was much greater. You know, we could spend all day going through the scriptures showing you these things, such as a physical nation versus a spiritual nation. What about a physical tabernacle versus the better spiritual tabernacle? What about this one? It's already been mentioned by Mr. Wilson. What about physical worship versus the superior spiritual worship? We could go back and forth on all those things. You see, people called on the Lord, and you know, it was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whoever calls upon the Lord, name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. You see, the Lord had something better in mind than people just standing on a hill and saying, "Lord, save me." He had something better in mind, something that you could refer back to, something that you could have assurance. Because quite frankly, this is one of the questions that I was asking before I became a Christian as I was sorting. Call upon the name of the Lord. How do I do that? Have you ever thought about that? Somebody says, "You go call upon the name of the Lord." Well, what in the world does that even mean? And that's why people come up with so many different definitions. But Acts 22:16 and 1 Peter 3:21 helps us to understand that in our immersion, that's when we call to the Lord. That's when we make our appeal to Him. We call. And so something happened there. It was that calling on the name of the Lord that saved us in that immersion. It's not just whenever we wanted to do it willy-nilly. We do it God's way. And see, God does us a great favor. Some people think, "I wish God was like Burger King. You know, He's going to give us something, but you can have it your way. You can go there and tell Him what you want, and He's just going to work with you. You know, you want a burger, you just kind of want it your way. You want salvation, but you're going to kind of do it your way." And they think that that's unfair. You know, why can't God work with my intentions? Why can't God work with my good motives here? You know, I've heard people say these kind of things. But do you understand when God set it down in writing, when God set it down to be here until this earth ends, when He makes it clear that there's no exceptions, this is how it is for everybody, do you understand that is the most loving thing God could possibly do? Because there's no doubts. There's no wondering, did I do it right? There's no wondering, you know, this or that. And it's the most fair thing in the world. Because is God going to make another path for me as opposed to anybody else? You know, well, God, that was a little bit harder on me than it was for you. You know, it's the most fair thing in the world that God just laid it out and said, this is how it's going to be for everybody. So it's fair. There's no doubts in it. Something happened there. And like I say, I often think of my immersion. There are times when I've really, really struggled through the years. You know, it was 19, Oh, when was that? Oh, my goodness. Is it 1996? I'll have to ask Mrs. Vault. She knows more about my life than I do. About dates there. I know it was June 16th. I'm sitting here thinking, I just drew a blank there, but I got it written down somewhere. But I know it happened. Something happened there. You know, it's been a long time ago. And I think to myself, I thought to myself, am I really right with the Lord? Have I got these things, especially in the early years? And I would just think back to that night and get assurance because God keeps His promises. You know, I've already mentioned this. There's a tie-in. See, the Lord had this planned long before Peter preached it. The Lord had this plan long before Jesus mentioned, you know, you must be born of water and spirit. Had it planned long before the day of Pentecost when Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had that planned long before that. We know because I've already mentioned calling upon the name of the Lord. That was instilled in the old covenant. And the Lord made it real in the new covenant through immersion. So it was in the mind of the Lord. What about in that I often refer to, one of my favorite Old Testament passages there in Ezekiel 36, where the Lord talked about giving people a new spirit, put my spirit within them, giving them a new heart so that they will be able to do what I ask them to do. You see, the Lord had in mind back then when and how He was going to do it. And then the Lord also attaches it to very memorable events. See, Israel was supposed to remember things. They often would forget them, but they were supposed to remember things. But there were a couple of things that everybody would remember. Everybody remembers the flood, remembers the story of the flood. Very memorable event. What else do you think one big event that the people of Israel would really, really remember? One great big thing that happened. What would that be? Going across the Red Sea. These are things that would stick in people's minds. These are things that were in the minds of people that were not from Israel. You remember when they got to the foreign, you know, they got to Israel, got to Jericho? Do you remember? They were like, oh, wait a minute. These are the people. We're scared to death. These are the people that their God did what? Brought them across the Red Sea. You know, these are the things that are very memorable events. As we've already remembered, mentioned in 1 Peter 3:21, immersion is associated with the flood. And I want to tell you something about the flood. When people talk about the flood, it's often shown as a picture of destruction. It's almost presented as the main message of that is God's wrath coming and to destroy. Now, even though that's true, I want to tell you something. The picture of the flood, it's not primarily a story of destruction and death. It is primarily a story of salvation and life. Where God saved the righteous, where God saved His people from the evil that were in the world, and He did it through water. You know, water is a perfect picture, isn't it? Water can destroy. As a matter of fact, water is one of the most destructive things that there is. I remember when all the different tsunamis came through. You can still get on there. I've shown my children, like, the most recent huge one was the one in Japan. It's been quite a number of years ago. But just watching the water come up and just destroy everything in its path, it's just very sobering just to watch that happen and understand what people have to go through. You know, you don't normally think of water that way, but water is very, very destructive. But water is very beneficial too, isn't it? Very beneficial. It cleans. It brings life. You can't live without water. Water that can kill you also can bring life. And so we have a picture of the flood where God came and He cleansed the earth. He destroyed that which was evil. He took away the things that would be, I guess, considered bad and of ill effect to those who would be faithful. And with that same water, what did He do? He saved Noah and his family. And corresponding to that, guess what? Immersion now saves us. Something happened there. The old man was killed. That which enslaved us, well, I'll get to that in a second, you know, gone. And in that water, God gives us new life. He destroys the bad, kills the old, brings life, brings new life to us. Same thing is true. Paul helped us to understand that the crossing of the Red Sea, you know, he let us understand that that is associated with immersion, that we can associate that with immersion. And I think about this. The story of the Red Sea is not merely a story of the death of the Egyptian army. That's not the main point of it. The main point is of the salvation, the Lord's salvation. Behold, the salvation of the Lord. where he saved them from that. So through the water, they had the clouds above, the walls on each side, and of course water is all under the earth. You know, they were immersed, and through that which enslaved them was destroyed, wasn't it? That which enslaved them was destroyed, and they came out with freedom. See, that's what immersion, that's when it happens, when the chains are broken. We have been set free. We have been freed from sin, that which enslaved us, and we live a new life. You know, it's kind of the picture. I know I've been to Romans 6. I hope I'm not hitting Jeff too much here, but I love Romans 6:11. I'll just say that and I'll leave it alone. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin. And that's important, but what's the most important part? The next part of that. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the picture of the flood. Yes, there was death and destruction that needed to happen, but life, a second chance. That's the picture. That's the story of crossing the Red Sea on dry land. That's the death of that which enslaved. But it was the emerging of that which was free and new. So the Lord wants us to remember these things. Remember that. Remember. I mean, you can't forget the flood. You can't forget the parting of the Red Sea. These are things that help us to remember what the Lord has done for us. Now, you know, there's a certain way in which we wrestle with God, isn't there? There's a certain way when it's beneficial, when we tackle His Word, when we try to understand it, when we really are sorting through, doing some soul searching, and those things are okay. And sometimes it's even okay to ask God a question. If it's something that you don't understand, pray for wisdom. Search it out more. Maybe there's some things that you don't understand. And I've been in the habit of doing those kind of things. And I feel like that's how one of the things that brought me to the Lord. But one thing that I don't do is I don't question God. There's a difference between questioning God and asking God a question. And if the Lord in His great wisdom has decided that conversion, that changing, all those wonderful, precious things that He has promised to us and done for us, if it, in His great wisdom, He decided to give that to us as a gift so that we could remember when His blood was effective towards us, so that we can remember that we went, there was a point when we left the world and entered to the kingdom of God. If He gave that to us, if He loved us enough to establish that, and if He doesn't have a problem with it, I don't have a problem with it. Amen? And so we are absolutely thankful for that the Lord has converted us. We're thankful that the Lord provided that way. And by the way, it's interesting. Acts 3:19 goes so long in parallel with Acts 2:38. You know, it says, repent and turn to the Lord so that the times of refreshing may come. That's the conversion. Repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And where are you going to get? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, that's the times of refreshing in your life. These things are really parallel. That conversion takes place. So if you ever doubt, if you're ever doubting, did the Lord do anything? Am I a Christian? Am I saved? Am I right with Him? You know, sometimes we have a guilty conscience because we want to live in sin. But sometimes people have a guilty conscience just because there's doubts. And if you have issues because of doubts, just know the Lord keeps His promises. He said something happened there, and it did. And if you ever doubt, remember that day. Remember that moment. Because that's when it's happened. But when it happened, the Lord kept His promise, and you are in Him.